Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So take your bulletins for a moment and just flip back to the Old Testament reading, Isaiah chapter 49. I want you to look at the very first verse there. Isaiah writes, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named me my name." So, in light of that, how old are you? It's a question I just want you to think. You don't have to answer out loud for fear of what other people might say in the pew sitting next to you. In full disclosure, I am 39. I will be 40 later this year. I'm going to get out ahead of that with my wife. But it's kind of an odd thing as we read again and heard again this passage from Isaiah where he says, "The Lord called me from the womb, named my name." You know, we think of how old we are. We reckon that time from the moment we were born. But in actuality, that makes us all liars because we're all 9 months older. Our lives began when we were conceived. Now, if you're really young and you're looking forward to being a little older, that's great news. If you're a little older and you wish you were a little younger, that's really bad news for me. That means I've only got 1 month to go until, technically, I'm 40 years old. So today, we're celebrating what has become known as Life Sunday with other churches around the nation. It's this Sunday that has been set apart. It's the third Sunday in January as a time to talk about the sanctity of life. It falls on this third Sunday because it was on January 22nd in 1974 that the Supreme Court legalized abortion. Now, there are some incredibly powerful things that can be said for having a day where we come together and we talk about what the sanctity of life really means for us as God's people. But there are some real dangers as well. There's the danger, first, that a person could come on a Sunday like this and believe that the sanctity of life is equated only with the issue of abortion. And when it comes to the sanctity of life and honoring life, as Christians, we honor life in all of its stages, not just at the beginning. There's also the real danger, and I'm very aware of this, that a person could maybe want to avoid church on a day like today because they've been hurt by abortion. And they fear, whether rightly or wrongly, that they could come to a place like this and feel not God's mercy and peace and forgiveness, but feel attacked. There's a danger on the opposite side as well, that someone who maybe has no experience with that could leave on a morning like this, patting themselves on their back because the pastor wasn't talking about their sin or their issue. But in light of that, I do want to talk a little bit about this morning about what it means to choose life, not just in one moment, but to choose life in every day, in all that we do. There's this really incredible passage. It's found at the end of Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy chapter 30, and it's verse 19, and it comes at the end of Moses' career leading the Israelites. It comes right at the end of the 40 years of them wandering in the wilderness, and before Moses hands over the reins of leadership to Joshua, before they cross the Jordan and head into the Promised Land, Moses gathers all of Israel together, and he rehashes for them all that God has done for that generation and all that God had done for the generation that came before. And then he rehashes all of God's commandments, God's expectations for the Israelites as they were about to enter into the Promised Land and begin living as his people, what God had expected of them. And after saying all of that, Moses says to the gathered Israelites, "See, I have set before you today life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life." Now, for some people, that language of choice might grate a little bit on the ears. Moses here, when he's telling the Israelites to choose life, He's not asking them to make a decision for salvation. He's not talking about decision theology at all. In fact, Moses is talking to a group of Israelites who are there by the very fact that God already chose them. And God made it abundantly clear that his choice of them, it wasn't based on their numbers or their wealth or their good behavior. It was solely by grace. And in that regard, it's the same for you and for me. God has chosen you, set you apart in your baptism, named you as his son or his daughter. It's not because of who you were or because God knew the kind of person you would grow up to be or because of the great decisions that you've made. It's only because of his grace. So Moses is saying to us, God has set before you today life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. The image is as if Moses is talking to someone who's lying on the beach after they've drowned and then been resuscitated. And as they're thankfully gulping in lungfuls of air, I did this picture of Moses standing over this man, newly alive again, saying to him, I set you before you today, life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose what you will do. Stay here and live, or jump back into the ocean and drown. Every day, we face these choices. The choice to live in the freedom that God has given you, or the choice to jump back into the ocean of sin and drown. On Life Sunday, we may talk about abortion, but anytime we choose our way instead of God's way, we're choosing death over life. One of the confounding and interesting things, I guess, about humanity, you could say, is this fact that innately, we know right from wrong. We have this sense of right and wrong, and we're born with it. And what's equally amazing to me is that while we all have this sense of right and wrong, we have this tendency, when it suits our own needs and our desires, to choose the wrong thing, but then to expect everybody else to do the right thing, to live by that law that God has written on our hearts. For example, the thief, he may have no compunction about stealing your stuff, but if you take his stuff, he's going to cry foul. And this sense of right and wrong, it runs so deep within us that even while we're standing in front of people and talking about how there's nothing wrong with the decisions we're making or the things that we're doing, oftentimes the words that we're speaking as we do that belies the truth that deep down inside we're not entirely comfortable with what we're saying and what we're doing. One of the ways you can see this happening is in how we employ euphemisms to talk about our sin and those things that we're not so comfortable with. We use euphemisms to paper over the harsh reality of our sin. But when it comes to life and death matters, we've got to be frank. When it comes to sin, and make no mistake, sin is a life and death matter. We have to be frank about it as well. It was just 2 weeks ago, you saw live on TV, if you were watching, an example of what happens when we aren't frank about the things that we're doing. It happened at the Golden Globes, and maybe you saw the clip that floated around. It was what happened when Michelle Williams took the stage with her Golden Globe in hand and began to speak. When she got up to the microphone, she talked about how grateful she was that she lived at a time and place where she could kill her child and not face any repercussions. She talked about her accomplishments and the things that she had done. And holding up that little Golden Globe, looking at it, she said that she couldn't have achieved it if she hadn't killed her child. Now, if you saw that clip, then you know those weren't her exact words. In fact, what she did say, she got up on that stage. She talked about how grateful she was that she lived at a time and a place where a woman had the right to choose what she would do with her body. She talked about how all of her many accomplishments culminating in this Golden Globe, how she wouldn't have been able to achieve them if she hadn't employed her right to choose. See, if there's two ways to talk, it's the second that falls easier on our ears, because it obscures and covers over the harsh reality of the decision that she had made and the decisions that many people make. It's easier to talk about sin that way, and in her defense, if you can say anything, I don't know that she even consciously employed that language, because we all do it unconsciously when it comes to our sin. It's much more comfortable talking about sin that way than talking about sin frankly. And to be honest, being frank about sin isn't easy. Every pastor steps up into a pulpit with at least a little bit of holy fear about how the message that God has given him is going to be received. I know for me, stepping up here this morning, I had 100 different worries. Worries about how what I've said so far and how what I'm going to say here in a few moments, how that is going to be heard, how that can cause further hurt, open up old wounds. But to be honest, the reason why I do it, the reason why pastors get up in pulpits every Sunday morning and talk about sin, is because the only way to deal with sin is to deal with it head on. And the good news this morning is that is exactly how Jesus dealt with sin. Jesus didn't euphemize it. He didn't cover it up. He didn't paper it over with easier sounding words. Ultimately, he took what was the cost of sin on himself on the cross. Our guilt, our shame. And so, if you're here this morning and you're feeling weighed down or torn up by something you've done or something you've said, then know first that the only difference that is real between you and everybody else here, myself included, are the various ways that we choose death over life. And if you're hurting, know that Jesus is calling you to come and lay those hurts at his feet. He says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." When Jesus calls us to do that, that imagery that he invokes of a yoke, it's that picture of two oxen pulling a cart with that heavy yoke on their shoulders. It's a picture of us yoked beside Christ. But it's not like Christ just merely helps us carry the burden. Instead, it's more like this. Every once in a while, I'm doing a project around the house, and I've got to carry something from one room to another. And on occasion, one of my kids sees me doing the work and sees me carrying something from one place to the next, and they ask if they can help. And usually, unless I'm really stressed out, I say, "Sure, you can help me carry it." And so they help. But when they do that, it's not like we're sharing that burden equally. I'm carrying the weight, and they're holding on. Throughout our lives, as we lay our burdens at Jesus' feet, as we take up his yoke, we find ourselves standing next, right beside Jesus. And he's shouldering the weight of that burden. And we're hanging on. So in light of that, know that God has set before you today life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, because God has chosen you. In his name, amen.